And it is Thursday, January the 31st, the last day of January in the year of our Lord, 2013. And because it's a Thursday, guess what? It's Ruminations Thursday. And on the line with us is our good friend, Pastor Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. We do have flurries. I'm looking out the window, and it's you can't see more than about half a mile.
Well, we can see at least a mile.
Oh, so you don't have any flurries up there, eh?
Very few.
Excellent.
It's cold.
Well, without further ado, if anybody wants to call Wes or myself to ask a question of any sort at all, well, theological, of course, 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I sent you that article about a Christian pastor being sentenced to, what, 8 years in prison in Iran?
Right. Yeah, I took a look at that.
Are the charges because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or did they get him on something else?
Well, the article is a little convoluted, but the more I looked at it and I took a look at some other articles, he had a number of years back set up house churches, a network of Christian churches, and that's really what they're upset with. So, yes, he was preaching the word of God. That was the only reason he was thrown into jail.
Can you imagine any of that happening to a Christian pastor today in the United States of America?
Yeah. It seems unreal, doesn't it, that such a thing would happen, that all you did was preach the good news and you go to jail.
Well, that actually is happening in Canada right now. They have what's called hate crimes against, for example, if you speak against homosexuality. There was a pastor, I believe, in Saskatchewan. All he did was put on his bulletin boards Old Testament verses against homosexuality, and he was fined by the government.
Wow.
They don't have freedom of speech like we have here in the United States.
My God, goodness. How much we need to cherish what we've got here, and the necessity for us, in essence, to get that good news out.
Well, you do know that, particularly if you look at Hollywood and television these days, they really mock pastors who believe, for example, in creation instead of evolution, in pro-life instead of pro-death, and in, of course, homosexuality against that, back to what marriage should really be. There is a kind of persecution in the way that such pastors are regarded.
Yeah, you go to places like Hollywood and that, but, you know, you get up into a community like mine, it would be quite the reverse. They would not, you wouldn't last long as a pastor if you didn't preach the truth of what God's word has to say.
Or if you preached that homosexuality was okay or something like that.
Okay, yeah, I'd probably be driven out on a rail.
Yes. You know, I've been noticing, I like watching television at night. I put it on TiVo, so I can look at an hour program in sometimes 35 minutes by skipping through the advertising and certain scenes that I'm just not interested in. But there were two programs recently that I found kind of interesting. One was Law and Order, which really normally is a pretty liberal program, but they dealt with a homosexual theme in which married men were attracted to homosexual bars. And what happened is the one husband, because of his infidelity, he lost his wife. She left him. His children won't talk to him. And his son is being bullied at school because what he had done was, of course, in the paper. And the other one that I was really kind of interested in is Chicago. This is about firemen in Chicago. And there was, two lesbians, but the one was pregnant with her husband, and she decided to leave her husband, even though she was about to give birth, and go back with her girlfriend. And I tell you, whether or not they're trying to hide it or not, it really shows what happens when you go outside of God's commands on how to behave properly, that all kinds of bad things start happening.
I would agree. And even though you saw some of that on TV, I've seen some of that played out in the lives of people, where marriages are broken up because one or the other wants to go their way because of lesbianism or because of homosexuality.
How do you respond to somebody in your congregation who says, well, we need to be tolerant of them, Pastor, because weren't they born that way?
Oh, no, they weren't born that way. They may have that inclination, but I think wasn't one of your programs you said, are we any more inclined to go out and kill and murder and things like that? Letting original sin grab hold of our hearts and continue down that road.
Well, I think you hit it on the head there with the term original sin. I'm really quite amazed how many Christians don't believe in original sin, that we are not only born, but conceived in sin and iniquity, as David says in the Psalms, and are in need of a Savior. But instead, they want to have a child with what's called a tabula rasa, which means a blank slate, that he really doesn't become a sinner until he does sin, whereas a Lutheran point of view is you do sin because you're born a sinner, not vice versa.
Right. Right. And you know, to be fair, a little bit fair about this too, is I've seen homosexuals in churches that are what you would call, in a sense, non-practicing. They don't practice out their homosexuality, understand it for what it is, and live as redeemed children of God.
Yes, I put them in the same category as people suffering from alcoholism. They tell me, the rest of your life, you've got to be really careful what you drink and what you don't, so you're always an alcoholic, but by not practicing it, you're following the will of God.
Right. In one of my former parishes, that until I passed away, my wife got a call back from one of the members, and she said, did you know he was homosexual? And I said, yes. And she said, when? I said, 2 weeks after I took the call and was installed.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, well, how did you know? He stopped by the office and we sat down and talked about it. You know, nobody ever talked about it. I said, that's because he never acted it out on it. He always lived at the cross of Christ all the days of his life.
Well said. In fact, at seminars, I always like getting people confused, you know that. And one of the questions I said, do you think I, as a Lutheran pastor, would ever let a homosexual join my congregation? And the way I say it, of course, most people say, no, you wouldn't. And I said, well, if I didn't let them join, I couldn't let you join.
Yeah.
What do I mean by that?
Because we're all steeped in sin.
Absolutely.
Which, by the way, you had a while back a pastor on who wrote a book on that very issue.
Yes, Tom Eckstein.
Yeah. Yeah, we got several copies of that up here at Havana, and it's
probably the best book I've ever seen. If anybody is at all interested in obtaining a copy, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll get back to you with availability as well as prices. But he spent a lot of time involved with that, and has got good information, in my opinion.
I agree.
So, have you ever been persecuted?
Well, it depends on what you call persecution.
That's correct, yes. Well, let's say, because I never have, strictly for just speaking the Word of God, I think all of us have had people who don't like us or are trying to get even with us because of our personality or our work or maybe what we believe in some areas, like in politics or something like that. But I have to say, I've never been told, and especially here on Worldwide KFUO, what I'm to say or not to say in regard to theology.
I would agree.
Yeah.
I mean, I've I don't know if you've ever been out on calls, you know, and someone tells you, don't ever come back, don't ever come
That's
to my
true.
Door. But,
do we consider that persecution?
Nope.
No.
I never did consider that persecution. You know, if they said, no, I don't want to listen to you, it's like, no, they didn't want to listen to me that time, and then I would come back until finally they said, don't ever come back.
Well, many of our young people, especially universities, are somewhat being persecuted when they pronounce that they're Christians with a worldview that believes in creation, for example, and so forth. Yesterday I was talking about the use of reason. I'm going to do a whole program on this, the use of reason, because there are some people who don't think it should be used at all, and I'm not one of them at all. But I've been talking to others about this, and I think there is a place of reason apart from the Bible, and that is to destroy the worldview of people who are unbelievers.
Mm.
Have you ever thought about that? Like, for example, if they had a worldview of a pro-abortion, it's really pretty easy to destroy that. And the way I talked about it, Wes, was that all false doctrine, false teaching, false ethics cannot remain consistent even within the person's own mindset. So like with an abortionist, you would be talking about what are the grounds for abortion, and they're soon going to discover that if they think it's okay to kill a baby before it's born, those same grounds are available for killing a baby after it's born.
Right.
And that's how you destroy their views. I'm writing some stuff about the case against evolution, the case against homosexuality, gay marriage, abortion, and without the use of the Bible. Because I think reason can show a person that he's just not consistent.
I would agree.
Let's go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Is this Leah? Hello, you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon. Pleasure to speak with you.
Thank you.
Enjoy KFUO very much. You were talking about some TV shows, Law and Order and so forth.
Right.
I wonder if you ever watched the show on Friday nights called Blue Bloods.
They are my most favorite. In fact, I have a person who just went through serious surgery, and he doesn't get that channel. So what I did, I sent him 12 hours of Blue Bloods.
Well, it was also one of my very favorite shows because I liked it because they all sit down as a family to dinner.
They pray.
They pray together. And then just last week I heard that Tom Selleck is, and I don't know right or wrong, a member of the NRA, a big member of the NRA. And there's so many people in this NRA that are so radical that I've heard speak on TV. They're just so radical that it kind of put a damper on that show for me, and I don't know if it should or not. But I understand that he's a big member in the NRA group.
We're not too much into the philosophy of the NRA. We've got Christians in our congregations, and I suppose you do also, Wes, that recognize that a person should have the right to have a weapon. But whether or not how he uses it or whether or not he needs to be identified in these kinds of things, that's something the country is going through. If we can at all lessen the bad use of guns, but for a lot of people, the laws that appear to be coming out are really against the law-abiding citizen because the crooks simply are not going to do background checks. They're just going to steal the guns.
I've been seeing some of these NRA that are, they're just fanatics. I mean, there was one on TV, MSNBC, I think it was, and he claims that they're going to come, and he's one of the big shots that raises a lot of money and so forth, and he says, they're going to come and take all my guns away. I'm just going to go out and start shooting people. I mean, that is...
Yeah, that's ridiculous.
That is horrendous.
Good point.
But on the same show, they showed where, and my daughter-in-law here in Missouri, she one time was a gun stock, you know, made gun stocks for rifles and stuff, and was south of Sedalia, Missouri, and she lives on the farm, and she worked there in the office, and then he moved to Columbia, Missouri, and then it showed a picture of, I won't say their names, but they showed them in Columbia, Missouri, where they... He is in the business there in Columbia, and it showed a map of Missouri and then showed encircled Columbia, Missouri, and that he had donated $4 million to the NRA, which I think a lot of the NRA money is used towards certain politicians to get them elected.
Well, let me put it this way. Time magazine had a really good article recently. Do you know how many people protected themselves from being accosted, raped, etc. last year because they had a gun? 180,000 in the United States of America.
Yeah, I've heard those too. I guess I will never be one of those because I grew up on a farm. I never held a gun in my hand. I don't own one.
Right.
I'm going to take my majorette baton and...
Okay, well, look, we're going to talk about this a bit. Do you have any comments, Wes?
Well, yeah, when she said she grew up on a farm, I grew up on a farming community. And although I never belonged to the NRA, I know some of the kids that I went to school with, they did. And there was nothing about going out and shooting people.
No, you have extremists. I can talk right. about some Lutherans that have become women pastors and are pro-abortion. But I certainly wouldn't want people to think that that's the Lutheran point of view. So you get excesses in every group.
Well, and you bring up an excellent point about abortion. Last night I saw a statistic that was thrown out that somewhere around 22,000 people had died because of gun violence in the United States, you know.
Right.
Shootings and that. And what was the statistic? 32,000 babies are aborted every day?
Yes. It's just unbelievable. You just wonder how people can talk the way they do. Like, for instance, after this shooting that occurred on the East Coast, they say we need to find a way to protect our children. But the very people saying that are those who are helping to murder children every day in the womb. And so they're hypocrites from a biblical point of view, and we ought not be listening to them if they have advice in other areas, because obviously the devil has their mind.
Exactly. I would agree with you. And I would agree. You know, you get your extremists in various types of
right.
groups.
Okay, we need to move on to another subject right now. This was something I had sent to you. It was a we were talking about, I think with Mark Smith, about whether or not individuals could do the Lord's Supper. And this email, she writes, I have a good Catholic friend who is female. She administers the communion host to her seriously ill brother who is housebound on a regular basis. Her husband is contemplating becoming a deacon in the Roman Church, and as such will be able to marry, baptize, preside over funerals, celebrate Holy Communion, etc. after his training. Both of these disturb me. Now, I know you did a little work on that in preparation for today. What would be your conclusions, Wes, in regard to these two items?
Well, first of all, it's a little unclear when she says she administers communion. If she's consecrating the elements and things like that, she's not called or ordained to do that. And I would say, yeah, that is a disturbing problem. But sometimes in some churches, they give the elements, consecrated elements, to people to take home, which
yes.
I'm not so sure that they should do that at times, as well as pastors should go. You know, although you get out in some outpost area, it's a little hard for pastors to get there.
Yes, I've had elders I know of who the pastor would give consecrated elements, and they would be doing hospital calls for him, etc., especially if he was down and ill. And I don't believe we have a problem with that, because they're not consecrating the elements. They're
right.
actually just distributing that which was consecrated at the altar in the church. But how about this other point about deacons being able to celebrate Holy Communion?
Well, Well, I went on to several Roman Catholic websites, and they nowhere talk about the deacon celebrating Holy Communion.
You're right. In fact, they make a distinction between the ordination of a priest, which is for worship, and the ordination of a deacon, which is primarily for service, not worship.
Right.
And so I got the feeling that some deacons could take consecrated elements and distribute them to the laity under the jurisdiction of the bishop or the priest, but they themselves don't have what's called the indelible character that is part of the sacrament of ordination in the Roman Church. The priest,
you're going to have to explain that indelible character a little bit.
Yeah, I was just doing it. The priest, indelible character means that he now has the ability, in their view, to change the bread and the wine into the body and the blood. And first of all, we disagree with that. We don't believe the bread and the wine become body and blood. We believe it's kind of like on Mount Sinai, where God appeared in a burning bush, but God is not a burning bush. So he appeared in, with, and under the burning bush, like the Holy Spirit appeared in the bodily form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. So also the body and blood are in, with, and under the bread and wine. But deacons in the Roman Church don't have the ability, as far as I could read, to consecrate the elements. They may have the right to distribute them under the jurisdiction of a priest, but not consecrate.
Right, they're not regularly called into an ordained ministry of a pastorate.
Yes, in fact, it's kind of interesting that they're really having a problem with a shortage of priests. Not as many men are going into that for various reasons. And so there's areas in the country where people who are scattered, say in a wilderness area or maybe Alaska or something like that, they don't get to a worship service every week. And so there they're suggesting that a priest could consecrate a large amount of elements and then give it to those who have been trained to take it to the outposts and deliver that.
Right, yeah, that seemed to be the indication I was getting in reading some of these articles, that, you know, a deacon was across, was somewhere between ordained clergy, pastor,
yes,
to a lay person.
Good point.
Right in between.
Yeah, the idea that a deacon could baptize, we would have no problem with, because we believe that a layman can baptize. Preside over funerals, a funeral, in fact, even in the Roman Church, is not a sacrament. And
right.
So how many times have I attended a funeral where the person wasn't really a member of any church, and the funeral director is doing the funeral?
Mm.
See, so you don't have to be ordained or anything to do a funeral. To marry, it all depends what area of the world you're living in. Here in the United States, you have to be an officer of the court.
Yep.
And therefore, like in our church, you have to be on what's called the rostrum of ordained individuals.
Well, that, in Missouri, you have to be a citizen of Missouri. In Illinois, you just have to be on the roster.
Right, right. In Russia, when I was there for a few weeks doing a Bible class on law and gospel, anybody could marry if they just got the authority from the state. You didn't have to be a clergyman or anything. But there had to be a state individual there, somebody from the state who had the power to give that marriage. I remember that we had one couple that were members of the church and had been married 4 or 5 years ago, but their marriage wasn't recognized by the government. It had only been done in the church because there wasn't a government official there. And so one day, all of the class, myself, we went over to the place where there was a government official, and that's how they got married. So that, in the eyes of the state. So it all depends on the rules of the various countries.
Yep, I agree.
Well, guess what? We're at the end of our time already.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I had a few more items here.
Hour long.
Yeah, I know. Where's your church?
Savannah, Illinois, corner of Pearl and Market Street.
Okay.
St. Paul.
That's right. And worship services?
Well, we worship on Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10:15.
And what kind of Bible study are you doing right now?
You know, that Peter Kurowski's Angel of Angels, and they just love it. Man, the discussion every week in there is just fantastic.
A lot of people don't realize that Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, existed in this pre-incarnate state almost 70 times in the Bible.
Yes. And, you know, his Bible study is interesting. The people are tracking right with it. They're asking questions, and it's the next lesson we got.
Well, that's excellent. And, by the way, tomorrow you're going to be able to answer questions. It's Ask the Pastor time. We're going to start off with a long gospel analysis of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior, which is for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. And we'll be glad to take your calls also. Thanks again for being on the line, Wes.
Thank you.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.